short word of prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee for the small portion that we can consider this morning. And thank thee, Father, when we do think about love, Lord, we thank thee that thy son, Father, was a perfect example of love and loving others, loving his enemies. We pray, Father, we may learn from his example this morning, learn from his word, that, Father, we may be more loving people, we might love thee more, serve thee better, and we might love one another and go on to perfection in these things one day in glory. So, Father, we pray that be with us now as we turn to thy word together. Father, turn to us, grant us thy grace to think about these things and hear about these things and apply these things to our lives and to judge ourselves in the light of them. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, the text of our Bibles that we're going to actually continue to look together at this Lord's Day morning, because we started looking together at it last Lord's Day morning, is the Apostle Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13, and verses 4 to 7. Verses 4 to 7 of the 13th chapter of the Apostle Paul's first epistle or letter to the Corinthians, which, along with the rest of this chapter, this 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, has been described by some in the past as one of the jewels of Scripture, because it is something that is so precious. All of Scripture is very precious to us. God's word is precious, but all of it is inspired. Perhaps some portions, though, and passages are more inspiring than others to us. And this has certainly been one, as far as Christians in the past is concerned, and I trust also to us today. So I want to read those verses to you. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Charity, love, suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So, dear friends, this morning we're going to continue to consider this text of God's word together, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. As I say, we commenced looking at certain things here last Sunday morning, last Sabbath day morning, and now we need to round them off and complete them and conclude them this morning. Remember that we said that the Apostle Paul here, in these verses, in this chapter, is writing to the Corinthians about the Christian grace, or the Christian virtue of charity or love. This is a special kind of love. This is the love of God. This, in the Greek, is agape love. It is found in God and it's found in his people. It is not found in the world. It's only found in the church and amongst the people of God. He's writing them here, the Corinthians here, about this, because they were lacking in this, sad to say. A tragic thing to have to note, that the Corinthian believers were lacking in love, and that is why the Apostle Paul was writing to them about it. The Christian grace or virtue of charity or love. Love is a better word for this here, for the Greek word that he uses in the original. You see that he's writing them about this. He says, charity, love, suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. And love is not puffed up. And so on, verse 4. It is all about this Christian grace, this Christian virtue of love. Now, you may ask, what is this? What is this love? You say that it's different from other loves that in the New Testament that the apostles write about. What is this love all about? This love that we find in God and that we find in his people, in Christian men and women, boys and girls. What is this love? Well, it may be described like this. Slightly different description, the one that I gave you last Sunday morning, just to change it a little. Same truths, but put in a different way. This love is that, it is that communicable. So in other words, it's something that we not only find in God. God is love, and his very essence is love, and he's like this eternally, everlastingly, he's like it infinitely and perfectly, but it's something that's also found in his people and found in us, imperfectly as yet. We'll be perfect one day when we are glorified, but something that we are increasing in as God's people. So it's communicable. It's found in God, it's also found in his church, in his people, to some degree or another. It is that communicable and moral attribute of God that you and I imitate by loving him in return. We love him because he first loved us. And by loving others in imitation of the way he loves them. He himself gives us his love. He gives us his spirit, he grants us his grace to enable us to love him and to love each other. And our love for our enemies especially reflects this, reflects his love. So a similar kind of definition, a similar kind of explanation to last Sunday morning, but just a little bit different. It's a communicable thing. It belongs in God, it belongs with his people too, to some degree or another, imperfectly as yet, but ever increasing, even to perfection one day in glory. It's a moral attribute of his. We imitate it by loving him in return, by loving others in imitation of the way he loves them. He gives us his love to enable us to love each other and even to love our enemies, and doing so especially reflects his love. So we know it's found in God. It is also, as I say, found in his people. So I may ask this morning, once again, whether or not you yourselves love. I'm not talking about the other loves that are in the Bible. There is a kind of erotic kind of love, a sexual love in the Bible. There's a kind of a love which speaks of friendship one towards another. But this is the love of God. This is God's love that he puts in our hearts and in our souls, whereby we then love him in return. We love others and we are enabled and empowered even to love our enemies. Do you love in that way? Do you have the Christian grace or virtue of love? Paul is expanding upon this. Paul is describing this. Paul is explaining this love. He's amplifying upon it so that these Corinthians, instead of being, well, they weren't totally loveless, but instead of lacking this love, they might have more and more of it in their dealings with one another, especially in those days in the context of the way in which they were dealing with one another in terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They weren't being very, very nice to one another, weren't being very loving. And so Paul is exhorting them here to love one another in this way concerning these things of those days. Well, my dear friends, what can we consider about this love here this morning? Well, last time we've already considered the Apostle Paul's negative description of this. We saw last time his negative descriptions of some of its attributes. Love is not puffed up. People who are Christians, people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, people who have this love in their hearts and in their souls, they're not puffed up, they're not proud. Love is not something that's easily provoked, it's something that is patient. So some of its attributes in Paul's negative descriptions of this. Then also we saw his negative descriptions of some of his actions, activities or acts. Love doesn't envy. Love isn't jealous. It doesn't lift up itself. It's not seeking the praise of others. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't behave itself unseemly or disgracefully. It's not selfish. It doesn't seek her own. It thinks no evil, thinks the best of people, as we're going to see this morning. And it rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It rejoices in righteousness. Last time, We looked at those negative descriptions of love. This morning, we can consider, we can be positive. And we can consider his positive descriptions of this. One of his attributes, and some of its actions, activities, or acts, and Paul's positive descriptions of them. My dear friends, as we consider these things this morning, we can always have at the back of our minds that this is what our God is like, perfectly, eternally, infinitely. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ was like, as a perfect description of him. And this is what spiritually you and I must aspire to be like. We'll be like it to some degree or another, to some measure. But my dear friends, this Paul presents to us a high standard. This is what you should be like. This is what you should be aiming for. This is your target. Turn to God. Ask him to forgive you where you've fallen short with regard to these things. And ask him for more grace. To be more like this. To be more like God. To be more like your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let us look at these things. Paul's positive description of love here. And first of all, one of love's attributes. But in a positive way. We've seen what it's not like. It's not proud. And we looked at the other description of it. But here, a positive description of one of love's attributes. That love, or charity, is kind. Love is kind. And God is kind. Christ was kind, is kind. And you and I as Christians, we're to be kind one towards another. What does that mean? It means this, that love is inclined, it is bent towards performing good offices and good things, doing works of faith and love. Not earning salvation, but as a proof of salvation. Love is good-natured. Love is gracious. And people who love, people who are Christians, should be gracious and pleasant. The root of the verb means useful, beneficial, or serviceable. And therefore, in its main sense, in its primary sense, it is disposed to be useful, beneficial, and serviceable towards others. It is not something that is quick to resent evil, but love is disposed to do what is good. That really is an explanation of love being kind, what love is like in this positive attribute, in this attribute of it. We have the same word mentioned in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. And here are some of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, some well-known words to us. He said to his disciples, love ye your enemies. Not only love one another as believers, but also love unbelievers, love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he, the highest, the most high God, he is kind, God is kind. The kindness and the love of God towards man appeared, the kindness of God. He is kind to the unthankful, and to the evil. See what Jesus is saying, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying there. God is kind. You are God's children. You be kind. He's kind to the unthankful and the unjust, to his enemies, to unbelievers. You also be kind to them. Follow his example and follow the example of your Lord and Saviour, of me, your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it's also mentioned in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 32. Where the apostle there says, and be ye kind one to another. And very often Paul's exhortations are to those who really weren't being all that, weren't doing the things that he was bidding them to do, commanding them to do. So if they were being a little bit unkind towards another, a little bit cruel to one another, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You be kind, because God has been so kind and so loving and merciful and gracious towards you. So there is Paul's positive description of one of love's attributes, kindness. Well, my dear friend, this morning, as a Christian, if you are a brother or sister in Christ, are you kind? Looking back at that description, are you kind? Are you inclined to perform good offices towards others, even your enemies? Are you good-natured? Are you gracious towards others? Do you have a pleasant nature? Are you useful and beneficial and serviceable towards others, disposed to do those things? Are you somebody who's not quick to resent evil? Are you somebody who is disposed and inclined to do good towards others? If you are, that's charity, that's love, my dear friends. That's the grace of love in your heart, and should assure you that you are a Christian child of God, and that you're saved, and that God is working out his salvation in you, and that God's grace is in your heart. So it's just one description there of love's attribute. But now secondly, Paul also has here a number of descriptions of love's actions, activities, or acts. Let us go through them now this morning. The first one is this. We saw last time what love doesn't do, a number of negative descriptions of what it doesn't do. Here are the positive description of what love does. Love in action, in other words. Love in action. What our Lord Jesus Christ was like, what our Father is like, what the Spirit of God is like, and what we are to be like as God's people. What does love do? It suffers long. It suffers long. It means here, it is literally, it means love is long-minded or long-tempered. It has a long temper. It doesn't have a short fuse. It has a long fuse before it becomes impatient and intolerant and angry towards others. It is forbearing. It is patient. Long-suffering. Long-tempered, as I say, literally. Slow to be roused to resentment. It patiently bears long with provocation. People provoking, being provocative. And is not quick to assert its rights or resent an injury. All things, my dear friends, which are very easy to say, very easy for me to say this morning, very easy for you to hear. Now, these are not things that are often very easy to put into practice. And we need to ask God to forgive us where we haven't in the past. We need to ask him for more grace to be like this, to be long-suffering, even as our God is so long-suffering. We need to look to him, my dear friends, not to look into our own hearts. We don't very often see these things very much there. And not to look to others sometimes. They can be rather disappointing and discouraging. We need to look to God in all of these things. See his kindness. Ask him, Lord, help me to be kind as you are kind. Long-suffering. Lord, help me to be long-suffering as you are long-suffering. As you've been so long-suffering towards me. Not only before I was converted as an unbeliever, but even now as a Christian, you've been so patient and long-suffering to me. Help me to be like this. Help me to be like you. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter there says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. Think about that. Think about how long-suffering God is, has been towards the whole of this world, in not destroying it immediately, even after the fall. But in all of that time, saving a people out of it, so long-suffering towards a fallen world, a sinful world, so long-suffering towards you before you came to faith in Christ, so long-suffering and patient towards you even now. But as far as the unbeliever is concerned, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Love suffers long. God is long-suffering. Christ is long-suffering. We too are to be long-suffering. Are you like this, my dear friends? Are you a long-sufferer? Are you somebody who forbears? It's very forbearing towards Christians and others, even your enemies. Patient. Long-tempered. Long-minded, long fuse, not a short fuse. Illustration comes to mind, actually, from the life of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Sometimes he used to have special meetings in the Evangelical Library in London, and he used to kind of address that meeting, speaking about various things. But there's one man there in particular who was a real nuisance. And everybody wondered why Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones really didn't put him down and deal with him very sharply, rebuke him strongly. But he was so patient with him, so patient with him. And in the end they asked him, why don't you put that man down? Why don't you slap him down? Well, he says, because the man, I don't feel, is probably a Christian. And it's just a matter of seeking to show God's grace and love and long-suffering towards him, to be a witness to him. And my dear friends, we need to be like that, not only towards unbelievers, perhaps especially to them, but also to one another. Long-suffering, Christian grace of being patient towards one another. Love does that, love in action. Do you suffer long? Do you also, because God's love is in your heart? And oh, my dear friends, we might know more of this. This might fill our hearts, fill our souls, fill our lives. May we be known for this. Think of not only somebody like the Apostle Paul, think of somebody like the Apostle John, who was known as the Apostle of Love. And people in the past who have been known to be such loving individuals. What really characterizes you? What sums up your Christian life and testimony? What are you like when the world speaks about you? What do they see? What do they think? Do they say, that person is so loving, so kind, so long-suffering, so patient? Are you a good witness to them, or rather a bad one? Oh, we need to be like this, my dear friends, more and more. We can't be like it too much. We can't love too much. We can't be too much like Christ and our Father. But secondly, love not only suffers long, love also rejoices in the truth. It means here love rejoices or is glad in, not so much truth, but in righteousness. It sympathizes with it and has a common joy with it. He's not referring here to religious truth as revealed in the gospel, but he's thinking here about that quality of righteousness and doing righteousness. Just as John writes about it in John chapter 3 and verse 21. He that doeth truth. He's not thinking there about the gospel. He's not thinking there about religious truth. He's thinking there about works of faith and love. Doing righteousness comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that he's wrought in God. Romans 1:18, in the same way, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Same there. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. We're not doing righteousness, quite the opposite. We are living in an unrighteous, in ungodly, and in an unholy way. Love rejoices. As Christians, we rejoice in the truth. And we rejoice in the gospel, the truth of the gospel. But we also rejoice in this, my dear friends. We love righteousness. We love righteousness in God. We love righteousness in Christ. And we love doing righteousness ourselves. Not to earn our salvation, but because we're saved. We love doing things, doing those works of faith and love. And we love seeing righteousness in others and seeing them doing these things as well. We hate evil. We hate unrighteousness. But we love this quality. We love righteousness. And we rejoice in it. When we see God helping us to do these things ourselves. And when we see it in others, and then walking and living in such a way. Do you rejoice, my dear friends, in the truth? Do you rejoice in righteousness? I was reading only last week one of the Psalms. It says there very clearly, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. We hate evil, but we love good. We love righteousness in others and in their works of faith and love. And now we come to verse 7. Just four more descriptions here before we close. And these are similar, aren't they? Not the same, but they're written in the same kind of way as Paul comes to like a crescendo in this lovely passage. He says another description here of love in action. Love bears all things. It means here either it bears or endures in silence all annoyances and troubles, all those little niggles, all those things that get under your skin, people who are irritating and irritable. Or it can mean here it covers up all things in the sense of concealing or excusing the faults of others instead of gladly disclosing them. My dear friends, this is what love does. If people are annoying us, people are troubling us, we bear with it, we endure it, we hold up against it, it means. Or if we see faults in others, we think the best of them, we say the best of them towards others, we seek to conceal their faults rather than trumpeting them to others, rather than disclosing them. As Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, love, what shall love do? Love shall cover the multitude of sins. We read about this too in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, Paul says, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer all things. We endure all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. We bear all things. And he says the same as the same word in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verses 1 and 5. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labour be in vain. He's thinking of it in that first understanding or explanation or definition of it. Love bears all things. Do you bear all things? Do you, when people annoy or trouble you, do you try and put up with it? You're not easily irritated. You're not easily troubled. You endure it. You put up with it for a long time. Or, when you see faults in others, obviously sometimes it is right to pick up on the faults of others and to tell them about it. They might put things right and correct things in their lives. But there are certain other things, my dear friends, that we ought to turn a blind eye to. And we've got to have the wisdom to know when to do that and how to do it. So do you bear all things in those two ways? Do you believe all things? As I said last week, Christians, we're not to be gullible or naive, but as far as we can towards other people, we're to believe all things. We're not to be unnecessarily suspicious towards others, but readily credit what people say in their own defence. I was thinking of Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 in the life of Saul, or the apostle, became the apostle Paul. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples. But you remember what happened? They were all frightened and terrified, petrified, afraid of him. And you can understand their reaction, because he'd been such a persecutor of the early church in times past. They believed not that he was a disciple. Well, you can understand that. But also don't forget that Barnabas had stood up for him, had testified for him, had given him, had spoken up for him, some good words for him. And yet those people still weren't prepared to believe, not only Saul, if you can understand, but even Barnabas himself. Was perhaps, if they'd been more loving towards Saul and seen the change, more perceptive, more wise, they'd have been more accepting of him more quickly. They'd have been more ready to believe instead of being sceptical and suspicious. You and I, my dear friends, we're not taboo to be wise, not gullible, not naive, but we're to seek to believe all things, not to be suspicious of one another, but readily credit what people say in their own defence. And then, penultimately, love hopes all things. It hopes for the best with regard to everybody. See, my dear friends, Christianity and faith and these things are so very positive. We're not to be negative as Christians, not always to be critical, running people down, suspicious of others. If we're to be those of faith and those of love, we're to be positive, hoping for the best with regard to speaking the best of them, seeking to lift them up, not to run them down and to criticize them. Hodge says it would be contrary to the context to understand the faith and hope here spoken of referring to the truths and promises of the gospel. Yes, we do hope concerning them, but this is hoping for the best with regard to people. You hope all things. Think the best of people. And finally, love endures all things. This comes from a military word meaning to sustain the assault of the enemy, hence to sustain the assaults of persecution or suffering. In the sense of bearing up under them and enduring them patiently. It differs from love, bearing all things, as we had at the beginning of verse 7, as that had reference to annoyances and troubles, this to persecution and suffering. We're to bear annoyances and troubles, but also as Christians, we're to endure, love endures persecution and suffering. Perhaps we're not being persecuted as some other Christians in other countries of the world, but we will still, if we live godly in Christ Jesus, some for another, you and I will be persecuted and suffer for it. We're to endure these things patiently. We're to go on in these things, bear up under them, until at last we're delivered from them, or them from us. Or God just gives us the grace to bear up under them. Love endures all things. So it's a lovely description that Paul gives here, inspired description. Its attributes and actions, love's attributes and actions, activities and acts can be described positively. And the question for you and me this morning is whether or not we can be described positively like this. You see, in God, he's like this perfectly. In Christ, perfectly. You and I as yet imperfectly, but we want to be more and more like this until we're perfected in love in heaven. Can your attributes and your actions, your lives, be described positively like this? Ask him to forgive you where you've fallen short. Look again to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, but also to him, not only for an atonement, but also for an example in his life and in his death of how you're to be and how you're to demonstrate the love of God to others.